You're listening to the Converge Podcast Network and The Conversation with Adam Weber, lead pastor of Embrace Church and author of Love Has a Name.
Are listening to The Conversation. My name is Adam. Hope it has been a great week, a lovely day so far. I want to share some words with you before I get into today's episode. The other night, I was reading the classic words of Jesus found in the book of John. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more." Well, about 5 or 6 years ago, I preached on these verses, and I called a local vineyard, which we actually do have in South Dakota. I know that's hard to believe. We do have vineyards, and I called them, and I asked them about the pruning process. I didn't tell them I was a pastor. I didn't tell them I was going to preach a sermon on vines. I didn't want the Christianese version of pruning. I just asked the question, and I'll never forget what the guy told me. He said, "When you prune a vine, you don't lightly trim it. You don't like cut like a leaf here, a leaf there, and instead it's so much more. You hack at the core of the vine. When you prune it, you hack at the core of the vine." And he told me this: to the untrained eye, it looks like you are killing the vine, but you're doing this so that it will produce more fruit. I got to ask you, have you ever been through a trial or a valley and it felt like you were being killed? Like you were going through something so hard. It wasn't just like a rough moment. Instead, it was just like this time you walked through where it felt like your soul was being killed. I'll go first. I absolutely have. 5 or 6 years ago when I preached on these verses, I hadn't been through that yet. I'd been through some hardships. My parents had a failed business, my dad's health. I mean, I've been through some hard things, but about 3 years ago, I went through a season where it felt like I was being killed. And when I went through this time, I can remember thinking back to those verses from John and thinking about what that man told me about pruning a vine. And it looks to the untrained eye like it's being killed, because a few years ago, again, it felt like my soul was being killed. It felt like I was being killed from the inside out. Questions, though, that I want to ask: could it be what you think might kill you? Could it be what I think might kill me is what God uses to propel you and I forward? Whether God caused it or not, that's another conversation. But could it be what it feels like is going to kill you is what God uses to propel you forward to bear more fruit? Could it be that this trial, this hardship that feels like it's going to kill you, you're being pruned through it so that you can bear even more fruit? A few years ago, I can remember thinking that that's not possible in my situation. I'm being killed. Like, what it felt like I was being killed. Now, I want to encourage you today. Now, I look back at 3 years ago and I look back at what I went through and also the season that I'm standing in right now. And I can tell you that in so many ways, my life is producing more fruit than I ever thought possible. Starting with things like patience in my life, joy in my life, peace in my life. And so even like ministry-wise, church-wise, God is doing some things right now I would have never imagined 6 years ago, let alone 3 years ago when I was at my rock bottom. But could it be that what it feels like is going to kill you is what God uses to propel you forward so that you can bear even more fruit? I want to encourage you today, when those times that feels like you're being killed, the times that you feel forsaken by God, the times when you feel betrayed, when it feels like, "God, you even hear my cries," could it be that God is going to use this season so that you can bear even more fruit in your life? Again, just to encourage you, I'm standing in one of the most life-giving seasons of my life. And I can't say that I'm thankful for the season that I went through, but I can tell you so much good has come as a result. And so that's my encouraging word. In today's conversation, you are in for a treat. I sat down with my friend Daniel Fusco. Daniel is the real stinking deal. And when I say that, he loves Jesus. His life is filled with the fruits of the Spirit. A guy that texts me on a regular basis just saying, hey, man, love you, cheering you on, praying for you. I don't know why he's been so kind to me, but he has. So we talk about his story. I heard his story for the very first time, as you're going to hear in this interview. And he's got just a powerful, wonderful, beautiful story. We also talk about his brand new book called Crazy Happy, 9 Surprising Ways to Live the Truly Beautiful Life. It just released. We'll have a link in the show notes. Go and support Daniel. He's just a fantastic person. But he ties in this book to the fruits of the Spirit, which is what we talked about. And he also talks about, he also links it to the Beatitudes. Blessed are those, or happy are those who go through this, who mourn, who are persecuted, all these different things. It's a powerful book. I absolutely loved our conversation. So as always, sit back, relax, and enjoy this conversation.
Daniel, so excited about having you on the podcast. We've already been yakking a whole bunch before this. You're somebody I love so much, and I don't even know where that comes from. We haven't had a close relationship, and yet I just feel like a dear kinship between the two of us. And so just want to welcome you to the podcast today.
Adam, I'm so stoked to be. And just so you know, I feel exactly the same way. Like, you know, kind of watching you online, watching God using you, and just be like, oh, I like this guy. And I'm like, one of these days I'm going to connect with this guy. And then we just started connecting. And obviously, you know, your book, Love Has a Name, is just, it is extraordinary. So if you're listening to this podcast, you know Adam. But if you haven't gotten that book, you got to go get that book. Because listen, Love Has a Name. Obviously, his name is Jesus. But then Jesus uses people. And God wants you to be a name that love is coming through. And that's really the premise of Adam's book. And I just love the book.
Gosh, my goodness. I'm supposed to be like bragging on you and be like, awesome, awesome. And then you turn it around. That's the coolest thing. So Daniel, this is going to be all new for me. I'm always so curious to hear a person's story. So like, where are you from originally? Like even your parents, like what did they do occupation-wise? Kind of steps like life-wise, whether it's school, came to Christ, how you got into ministry. Ready, set, go.
Okay. So I'm all Italian from New Jersey. And so my family's all coming out of New York, but you know, me, I have a twin sister. She's not identical. She doesn't have dreads, doesn't have a beard. She's beautiful, not looking like me. So I have a fraternal twin sister, but my parents couldn't afford to buy a house either in Brooklyn or in Long Island in New York. So they ended up moving out to, at the time, what was the boondocks of New Jersey. And so all of everybody's kind of, whatever your preconceived idea of like an all Italian New York family is, that's totally my family. Just like big and loud, you know, kind of, they would smother you with love. Like you'd smother like turkey with gravy. They'd just be all over you. Ants pinching your cheeks. All the ants had like, you know, just tons of makeup. You'd have like, you know, different color lipstick all over your face when you'd see your family. It was just like, I grew up in that kind of a family and amazing. Like my mom and dad, just, you know, just amazing folks. I have two sisters. And, you know, we grew up kind of culturally, you know, Catholic, which was very common for an all Italian New York family where it's like, you know, I remember when I celebrated my first communion, they gave me like a cross and like a Italian horn, like, you know, chains and everything. And so, you know, amazing upbringing, super loving family, you know, Sunday dinners at the house where everybody was there. There was aunts, uncles. There were people we called aunts and uncles that I found out later weren't actually family. Like, it's just like, it was like a TV show, you know, and amazing. But, you know, as I grew up, you know, really faith wasn't really a central part of our lives. It wasn't like we would go to church, but it wasn't really like they talked about the things of God. We never read the scriptures. And so very early on, I got into being not a solid person. You know, I was doing well in school, but I played a lot of sports, but I was getting into music and I started partying. And I would say by the time I was about 16, I was like a self-proclaimed hedonist. Like if it was fun, I did it. Or if I thought it was fun. And that went on for a long time. I ended up going to college in my home state of New Jersey. I went to Rutgers University. And it was there that things really, a number of things went on. So the first thing was, is that I was really starting to struggle. I'd been partying like a crazy person for a long time. I was having like your traditional, you know, non-believers college experience. You know, I was living out of my parents' house, so there was no guardrails anymore, but I knew I had to bring home good grades. And so I was really feeling unfulfilled in that scenario after years of, you know, seeking after the fun life. And then my mother, who I love so much, got diagnosed with cancer. And that was like before my sophomore year of college. And that was challenging. And so, and at the same time, you know, in college, I'm taking philosophy classes and, you know, religions of the Eastern world classes, and I'm being bombarded with all these things. And for somebody who wouldn't consider myself spiritual at all, you know, I was kind of getting my eyes open to that. And I kind of fancied myself to be like a stoned intellectual. I was kind of in that place where I was playing music and I was doing every drug I can get my hand on. And I was reading Foucault and I was reading, you know, Jacques Derrida and philosophy classes and, you know, and I was reading about the Buddha and all this stuff. And so in the midst of all that stuff, I started really kind of contemplating spiritual things, but because I'd grown up kind of culturally Catholic, Jesus was the last place I was kind of looking. And my mom, you know, her cancer was challenging. We almost lost her a number of times, and then she went into remission, but she ended up actually passing away before my final year of college. And that for me was obviously pivotal because I'd never really thought about eternity. You know, having those experiences as a 20-year-old kid was really kind of jarring on every level. And one of the things that I wanted when my mother passed away was when she was in the hospital one time, she got one of those red Gideon Bibles that's in like the top shelf there. And in her last days, she didn't really want to go to sleep at night because she felt if she went to sleep, she wouldn't wake up, you know? And so I was home from college at the time. And so I'm like, I'm up all night anyway, so I'll just stay up with my mom, you know, so my grandparents could sleep because my grandparents lived with us to help. And, you know, my dad was working. And I remember my mom would have me read her Psalm 23, John 14. I never read them on my own, but I remember reading them to my mom. And when she passed away, I just wanted her red Gideon's Bible. Like, it was like, that's what I wanted. And I don't know why. And so I brought it was on my bookshelf with all my other, you know, philosophical books, spiritual books. And I remember in college, after my mom had passed away, I had a professor who I was really good at, like I've always been a people person. So I would sleep through exams and I'd go to my professor's office hours and kind of schmooze my way to get take a makeup exam. And, you know, and so I went to one of to this developmental psych professor who was like, he was a grad student. And so, you know, I went to his office hours and I gave my spiel. And so he's like, yeah, I'll give you the makeup. He's like, but can I ask you something? And I'm like, yeah. He's like, so you do well in my class, but you pretty much look like you're pretty stoned every time you're there, when you're there. But you do well in the class. And he's like, so, but what are you all about? Like, what's your story? He asked me what my story was. And so we started talking about different things. And I told him I was really interested in reading. He's like, what do you like to read? I'm like, well, I've been really fascinated by metaphysics and spirituality. And then I'll never forget it. He says, so can I ask you a question? I'm like, sure. And he's like, you know, do you believe that Jesus was a spiritual teacher? And I'm like, yeah, I do. You know, some people believe that. Yeah, I'm sure he was. And, you know, do you believe the Bible was a spiritual book? And I'm like, yeah, you know, people believe it's a spiritual book. And he's like, well, it sounds like you're reading everything else. I don't think you'd be really intellectually honest unless you read that too. And I was just like, now I'm from New Jersey. So I was like, all right, well, I'll go read it. You know what I mean? I read Gideon's Bible at my house, you know, like, you know, and so I started literally reading Matthew's gospel, you know, and Jesus met me in the midst of that. My very last semester of college, about 9 months after my mom passed away, you know, I'm in my apartment reading Matthew's gospel and Jesus begins to reveal himself to me. And it was just mind blowing to me. And I remember just like, I had two friends who had become believers in college and watched them kind of struggle to get their walks together. Cause we're all just crazy party peoples and, you know, lots of everything that was, you shouldn't be doing. And they were like a good influence in those years is also part of that story. But then I, you know, I graduated college, baby believer, not through a church. And so like, I had one foot in what I had been doing and I had another foot that was, you know, God was God's spirit was taking root in my life. And over the next couple of years, I started pursuing a career in music. I'm a bass player, upright and electric bass player. And so, you know, I was playing music professionally and I was reading my Bible every day and praying and, you know, writing in a journal. And God really started to deal with me on a number of, you know, lifestyle things that were holding me back from the life that he had for me. And over the next, I don't know, about, you know, 15 to 18 months, God really did a transformational work in my life. And then, you know, and part of it, I got connected to a great local church. And, you know, because I was a bass player, obviously when a bass player shows up at a local church, they end up on the worship team. You know what I mean? I didn't know that that's how it was at the time, but that's how it is. And, you know, and so, and, you know, from there, God just started doing just a really tremendous work in my heart and in my life, being connected to a local church.
That's crazy. So what were you planning on? Like, so you were looking at music even in college. You're like, hey, that's where I'm headed is the music end of things.
Yeah. So like I was a psych major in college, mostly just because I just think people are fascinating. And so I've always kind of had love just kind of looking at psychology. And but, you know, in the midst of it, I've always been kind of like, I only want to devote my time to something that I think is really like, it's got to be worth the energy. And so, you know, I realized that I really wanted to pursue music. So even though I was a psych major, I was a music minor, and at Rutgers, they have a phenomenal music program, the Mason Grove School of the Arts. And what I realized was because I had gotten my major done very quickly, because I was a good student, mostly because I just didn't want my parents to be able to get mad at me for all the partying I was doing. I'm like, listen, I got a 3.5. Like, I mean, what else do you want from me? Like, you know, like I'm like crushing college right now. Like, this is good. And so I would, you know, I had my psych major done literally in like 2 years, you know? Nice. And so, so I'm like, well, I just want to play music. So I would just go to all these professors at the Mason Gross School of the Arts, and I would just beg my way into their classes. Like whether it was jazz theory or composition, I was in like the Rutgers or, you know, the youth symphony, you know, and I was a brand new upright bass player. And I'm like learning how to play classical bass. And I'm like in all of these jazz combos. And it was funny is like, they thought I was a major, but I wasn't a major. And so like it'd be time for juries, which was like the end of the semester kind of assessment you'd have with the music department. Professors being like, well, we didn't see your jury. I'm like, I'm not a major, man. I'm just here. I just want the info. Like I'm here for the music, you know? And so I did that. And after college, I decided I was going to leave New Jersey, my home state, because I was going to move into New York. But you know, that old Frank Sinatra tune, Frank Sinatra is like one of my honorary uncles. As an old time.
He's a good man.
Yeah. If you can make it there, you can make it anywhere. Good old New York. I'm like, I'm not ready to make it there. So I decided to move out to the West Coast. I had some friends who lived in Southern Oregon, in Ashland, Oregon. They told me, look, it's quiet here. It's kind of like a hippie community. And, you know, it's cheap to live and you can just play your music. And I'm like, yeah, let's do that for a couple of years. So me and a couple of buddies moved out and I was pursuing music. And it was also, you know, kind of getting me out of, you know, my environment offered tremendous opportunities for me to grow spiritually, to try and build new habits. And it took some time. And like, you know, I always tell people, because some people like they come to know Jesus and like the big messy parts of their life just gets healed instantly. And I love when that happens. That, you know, that wasn't my story. I mean, certain things, like I stopped cursing. You know, I kind of grew up in an environment where, you know, an expletive was like every other word. And it was just kind of the way that it was. And I, all of a sudden I'm like, I don't curse anymore. Like what happened? Like, and I didn't, you know, but it was like other things like, you know, some of the lifestyle habitual stuff. It just took some time for me, because I went through the process of like, it didn't happen through a church, or so I didn't have anyone being like, hey, you got to stop doing that. Like, that's not God's best for you. But the Holy Spirit over time was like, you know, I would go party and I'd be like, this is not fun. Why is this fun? This has always been fun. And I didn't know what to do, but it was also habitual. It wasn't just like, you know, it was like, I was just used to doing things that way. And over time, God started doing that work. And I remember I was seeing a girl at the time, you know, and I'm just like, yeah, I don't want to like, we should just like hang out and like not be intimate. And she's like, what? She's like, you don't think I'm attractive? I'm like, no, you are beautiful. Like, but I just want to know you. And she's like, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, I don't know. But I didn't realize at the time that, you know, God is holy and God wants to share his holiness with us. And when he does that, you know, I always tell people that, you know, I know what it's like to sit on a fence, but you're not supposed to sit on a fence. It's uncomfortable to sit on a fence because you're not supposed to sit on it. You're supposed to be on one side or the other. And I was kind of straddling, at some point it's like, I knew enough of Jesus, I couldn't enjoy the world, and I knew enough of the world, I really couldn't enjoy Jesus. And so I'm like, well, this isn't working. And so let's just, you know, Jesus was inviting me to be different. And so before I know it, it's like, I'm still playing music as a career, but I'm not partying anymore, or I'm battling getting clean and sober. And I'm not, you know, I'm just not dating anybody. It's like, I do not need to be in a relationship. Like, it's not good. I'm just going to kind of hang out. I'm just going to be friends with everybody. And then before, you know, in the midst of that, you know, God called me into the ministry, which was, that's a whole other crazy.
Yes. Share, before I do actually ask you the question, I can remember having so many of those moments too. I'm such an A plus B equals C person. It's like, I'm not going to believe it until I see it with my eyes. And I started having these moments. I grew up in the church. All my extended family is Catholic. My family is Lutheran. And the day I got confirmed, it's kind of like catechism. I told my parents it was the most I'd ever lied into so many people at one time, because I had said I believed in Jesus. I didn't. And so, but I can just remember so God really began just to like change me. And even the skeptic in me is like, why is this not fun anymore? Like, I don't understand why it's not fun. And like, it was just, those are the moments that solidified me so much. Cause it's like, this makes no rational sense. Like, I'm totally fine with this. No one's even told me I shouldn't do this. Like, God has been telling me I shouldn't. And I just remember having so many of those moments.
You're listening to the Converge Podcast Network. And now a message from a network supporter.
Today's episode is sponsored by our friends at Faithful Counseling. I just got to ask, is there something currently interfering with your happiness or preventing you from achieving your goals? For many of us, that can be anxiety, depression, fear, or even broken relationships. But this is where Faithful Counseling comes in. Faithful Counseling is a worldwide counseling service that makes professional counseling accessible, affordable, and convenient so that anyone facing life's challenges can get help anytime, anywhere. Faithful Counseling offers four different ways to get connected to a licensed counselor. You can sit down for video calls, phone calls, live chat, or instant messaging. Every counselor at Faithful Counseling is licensed and has over 3,000 hours of experience. If you think Faithful Counseling is for you, you can sign up today and be matched with your counselor in 24 hours or less. Faithful Counseling can help us to live our healthiest lives in the comfort and safety of our homes. Be sure to check out Faithful Counseling at faithfulcounseling.com/theconversation. Again, that's faithfulcounseling.com/theconversation. Now, back to the show.
So you go into ministry. What does that look like? Share that journey to where you are now, pastor wise.
Yeah. So you know, it was crazy because I'm playing music professionally and I'm at this church, and you know, people started to kind of speak into my heart about kind of pastoral giftings long before I was even remotely interested in it. Like, I remember at the church, they'd have this meet and greet time after the worship time where you go say hi to people. And I remember, yeah, I'm a super social person. I like people. And so I remember I'd look around the sanctuary and I'd look for who is just sitting there looking like they don't, like, either they're mad, they're hurt. And I would just go over to them and be like, Hey, I'm Daniel. What's your name? You know, so-and-so, hey, I just noticed are you okay? Like, you look a little upset, you know? And they would share. And then I'd say, hey, can I pray for you? You know? And I was like, I was a pretty new Christian. I remember one time the pastor of the church kind of called me over and gave me the look, like, come over here. And I was like, uh-oh, they're finally going to throw me out of church. I did something wrong. It was just a matter of time.
What did I do?
You know? And he's like, what are you doing? I'm like, what do you mean? What am I doing? He's like, well, listen, every time we have service and at the break time, like, I watch you look around and you find somebody who's sitting by themselves and you're like going over time. And then you're praying with them. Like, what are you doing? I'm like, well, I just figured, like, you know, Jesus would leave the 99 and go for the one. I just look for who looks like they're not really having a good moment right now. And I can just go show up. And he's like, and he just kind of smiled. You know, and I'll never forget, he's like, what are you doing tomorrow? I'm like, what do you mean, what am I doing tomorrow? He's like, I need to go to Costco and pick up some stuff for the church. You want to come join me? And I'm like, he's like, I'll buy you a hot dog. And I'm like, well, I am a vegetarian. He's like, well, I'll buy you an ice cream cone. I'm like, I'm there. Like, I'm a musician, you know? And like, what's funny, he invited me. He started discipling me without saying, hey, I'm going to disciple you. He's like, why don't you just come hang out? And we were talking about life and music. And, you know, and then he was, I'll never forget, he was one of the first people who said, you know, you're going to make a great pastor one day. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm like, bro, I'm going to be on the cover of Bass Player magazine on my upright, my electric, like, what up? And he's like, no, you're going to make a great pastor. And then literally people would say that to me along the way. You're going to make a great pastor one day. And so I ended up moving from where I was in Southern Oregon down to the San Francisco Bay Area because the group I was playing with was putting out albums. We were on the road and we wanted to get to a bigger market. And I ended up at a church down there and my, you know, I got plugged in there. And the pastor of that church, who I consider to be my pastor, Pastor John Henry Corcoran, really invested in my life and also kind of really affirmed like, hey, like you're called to the pastoral ministry. And so God was working. And so he invited me on staff as an intern. And, you know, so I was an intern at the church and, you know, I loved reading. So I would go into his office and he'd have like, you know, like you're like what you have there, books everywhere. And I would just be like, point me in a direction. I don't even care. And he would just give me like, he was crazy because he would give me like Calvin's Institutes. And he's like, I tried to read this. I didn't understand this, but you like to read this and tell me what's in this. And I'm like, okay. And I would like read it, you know, and he would give me systematic theology. And like, he was giving me like across the spectrum of Christianity. He's giving me like Aquinas, you know, and, you know, charismatic theology and you know, Luther's commentary on Galatians, you know, the bondage of the will. And he's going to be Puritans. He's going to be J.I. Packer. He's going to be Piper. He's just giving me all this stuff. And I'm just devouring it. You know, like I'm devouring all of this. And, you know, at that time there was, you know, teachings on tape and then it became CDs and he's like, just pumping me full of stuff. And I'm just devouring all of it, you know, and I'm loving it. And then before I know it, I'm the junior high guy. And then I'm the youth guy. And then he's like, hey, I want you to be my assistant pastor. Cause I think God's got his hand on you. And he's inviting me to preach in the pulpit. And so I always like to say, like, I went in the ministry through the back door and I was just there so long that they just gave me a key. And so from there, I went back to my home state of New Jersey. I planted a church in New Brunswick, New Jersey, where Rutgers University is. I was there for 5 years, saw a great church get raised up, leadership get raised up, turned it over, moved back to the San Francisco Bay Area, planted two churches, one in San Francisco and one just outside in Marin County. And then about almost 10 years ago, 9 years ago now, I was invited to come to Vancouver, Washington, which is just north of Portland, Oregon, just over the Columbia River, to be the successor to a good friend of mine, Dr. Bill Ritchie, who's the founding pastor here. And it was like one of those, you know, first generation mega churches. He started it, the church, 2 months before I was born, 350 people the first Sunday, grew to 1,000 people in about a year, and just kind of took off. And Bill faithfully pastored the church for almost 40 years. And he invited me in as his successor, which was, it was crazy. And, you know, Bill is like, I always like to joke that Bill's like a regal statesman. You know, he's like Mozart behind the pulpit, you know, and I'm like the regal statesman, like crazy nephew who you hope doesn't get arrested. I'm more like a honking jazz musician. But God just did an amazing work. And even it, like God brought me up to this church and, God has just done such an extraordinary work. We the church grew in transition and God has just done such a tremendous work, you know, in my time now as lead pastor and Pastor Bill is still at the church, you know, not on staff, but him and his family are an integral part of the church. You know, one of his sons is one of our executive level pastors. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful testimony to the grace of God. And I just feel honored to be here.
Daniel, that's incredible. And so much of your story makes total sense. Like when I think about you, I think about someone who loves Jesus, someone who leads with kindness and just grace and love. Like just, you're just drawn to that. And also someone who engages culture, like someone who, if I wasn't a Christian, kind of my pre-Christian self, I would have looked at you and like, man, I want to know that guy. Like, he seems well read. He doesn't seem like the other Christians I know that hasn't really thought through things. Like, you just have such a winsome personality and yet are able to address culture, just even what you do with your video clips, in just a really cool way. So it doesn't surprise me at all that you entered ministry through the back door. That's just so, it just fits exactly like what I would hope would be your story. and also like the fruit now that God's dealing through you. It just, I mean, every part that I heard, I'm like, that's exactly like if I could have written his story like that right there. And so it's just so cool to see that in you.
Man, praise the Lord. And isn't it true? Like God uses our story, like, you know, Ephesians 2:10, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we walk in. And so it's like each one of us, and not only you or I, but everyone who's listening to this, it's like you're God's unique work of art that he's given gifts and talents to. They have, we have history and strengths and weaknesses. And then, you know, when we're in Christ and he can really do that work of sanctification he wants to do. And when we're in Christ, then we begin to walk in the things that he foreordained that we would walk in. Before the foundation of the earth, he's like, I'm aware that like before the foundations of the earth, God wanted a church to be started in New Brunswick, New Jersey, churches to be started in the San Francisco Bay Area, that before I was even a thought in my parents' mind of having more kids, like he's like, yeah, I want to put this person in Vancouver, Washington, just over the Columbia River from Portland, Oregon, you know, who's got long dreads, but I'm gonna have him become a part of like this enormous anchor church in the community, so that, you know, there's the church can be built up and the lost can be reached, because that's God's heart. And I just get to be here, and God gets to do all the stuff he wants to do as long as I'm not a total knucklehead. And so that's true for all of our lives.
I think that's such a good word for anybody listening. Nothing is wasted with God. Nothing is wasted. Heartache stuff that you may never be thankful for, but you're like, God, you've so much good has come from that. I think about so many things in my life, and even you sharing about your mom, like Daniel, just and how God was able to use that against things you'd never say, I want this to happen. And yet God, nothing is wasted. And I'm always amazed by the ways that he's preparing us for what he's doing. Some of my earliest memories, my mom used to play piano at a nursing home, and I hated church and just hated it. But I would help the folks in the nursing home find the hymn, like the page number in their hymn book, so they could sing hymns. Mm. And it's so cool to look back, like, just that developing as a pastor, and even hard stuff. Like I struggled to fit in big time in elementary school, and it's just always given me a heart for the outsider. Mm-hmm. And you know, just those things that God implants in you. And I think it's easy to look at your story and kind of resent different parts of it. And yet when you begin to invite God into all that, even those most sensitive places where you're like, that part is like locked off. It is dead over. I'm forgetting about it. I just always am amazed by when we start to pray, like, God, could you even use some of this? First heal it if you can, and then clean it out. Like there's some crap in there. But man, you can do something awesome with that. And Daniel, that I just love hearing just your story as a whole. So right now, I just kind of want to ask, like, kind of currently, like, it's a challenging time life-wise, whether you're a pastor or a banker. This kind of jumps into really your new book, Crazy Happy. Gosh, talk about a book that is needed. And also a book that almost doesn't feel like it should be released right now. Like as far as like Crazy Happy, everybody's crazy, crazy. Like there's no Crazy Happy. And yet like for such a time as this, we need a book like this. If you kind of want to share like, just like, what are you seeing in our world right now and where the book came and how you hope that meets all of that? That's the biggest awkward question ever. Yeah. So you're like, I don't even know what the question is, but I'm going to go for it.
Well, there's no doubt. I mean, like everyone's struggling right now and for good reason. I mean, like, you know, we're in the midst of a global pandemic. Like we haven't had one of these since 100 years. So it's I was talking to my grandma. I love her so much. She's 94. And she's like, how you doing, honey, with the coronavirus? I've never seen anything like this in my whole life, but I've been around here more than everybody, you know? And she's like, you know, and it's so sweet, but it's like, you know, like I have to remind everyone, like everything's just messed up right now. Like, and it's like, and we all feel it, you know, on a certain level. You know, and all the disruptions. And I mean, obviously people who are hearing this are in different states and different parts of the world. You know, like where I am, it's like my kids have not been in school in 10 months. You know what I mean? Our kids are still doing school from home. You know, we have mask mandates you know, and it's been like this for, you know, 10 months now. We weren't able to hold church services for 5 months. And then we had to have like services outside under a big top with limited numbers. And we still haven't had kids ministry in almost a year now. And so you have all these things going on. So one of the things that I say is that I think everyone's just crispy. And so when you look at not only like each individual's life, and me and you were talking about this before we started rolling, like, you know, drug addiction is way up, mental health crises are way up, families are falling apart, kids are struggling, marriages, divorce rates are going through the roof again.
Yes.
You know, you have all, you know, there's financial struggles. People have lost loved ones. You know, there's the social fallout from not being able to visit our most vulnerable folks in nursing homes. And you have all these things going on. And so one of the things I always tell people is that like everyone's crispy, you know what I mean? And not crispy like a good Italian, you know, slice of pizza from New York, where, you know, it's like it's a nice thin crust, you fold it, doesn't even sag over. It's like everyone's just kind of brittle right now. And I think all the stuff we're seeing in our culture is kind of the fruit of that brittleness. And now it's just playing itself out in massive ways. And not to diminish all of the issues behind all of it, because there are real issues there. But like, because everyone's so crispy right now, I think it's impossible to actually be substantive and find solutions that include everybody, because everyone's just fried. And so what... I hate that this is what's going on, but in a lot of ways, I'm blown away by God's timing, because the idea of my book, Crazy Happy, is that, you know, all of us want to be happy, and that's a good thing, because the alternative is people want to be unhappy, which if someone's all I want to do is be miserable, like, well, actually, that's not a good thing. You're like you got one shot at today, you know, hashtag YOLO. You only live once on this side of eternity. So might as well make it a happy one. But the problem for humanity is that we have a tendency to look for happiness in places that actually don't give us true happiness. You know, so we end up on the hamster wheel of happiness seeking. And in a lot of ways, like, you know, all that's going on in our culture, it's like, you know, we're realizing that all these things that we hope would make us happy, they actually don't make us happy. And so the idea of crazy happy is that really God has a plan for our happiness, but that happiness is found in surprising or crazy places. And so the book really explores the Beatitudes. There's nine of those. And of course it's blessed is the person, but a lot of modern translations say, oh, how happy is the person, you know? And it says like, blessed is the poor in spirit. So nobody says, hey, you want to be happy, you got to be humble. Like Jesus says that, but nobody else says that. I never met someone like, hey, you want to be happy, you need to humble yourself. I was like, excuse me? Like, if I want to be happy, I want to be full of myself, not humble myself. And so the idea is that God, like, because people ask you, they ask me all the time, doesn't God want to be happy? And it's in the midst of all this mess. Like, people are like, if there's a God, how could God be at work in the midst of this? Like, hold on. That's a great question. God does want you to be happy, but I'm here to tell you where you're looking for happiness and where God is telling you his happiness is found. It's crazy what he's talking about. And so let's explore the crazy places that God is offering us happiness in Jesus as we look at, you know, and the Beatitudes. And then what's kind of a super cool thing about the book is I started exploring the Beatitudes for me personally at a really crispy time. I was just tired. And I remember I was going on vacation. I was kind of skidding into family vacation and I was fried. There was a lot going on in life and ministry. I was experiencing all that I hoped to experience, being all the places I wanted to be, but I was not happy in it. So I'm like, I'm just going to kind of meditate on the Beatitudes, like rather than, cause I'm like a book reader and everything. So I'm like, I'm going to just take in the Beatitudes. And after about 3 days, my ADHD kind of kicked in, my friskiness. And I'm like, isn't there nine fruit of the spirit? Because I've been reading these nine Beatitudes. I'm like, oh wait, there's nine. I'm like, I wonder what happens if you put them together. Literally, so I go to my journal. I just like kind of lined it up. Like, and I just kind of put
no way.
And then I'm like, oh. And I'm like, someone had to have thought of this before. And I went and did a Google search. Does anyone write a book on linking up a beatitude with the fruit of the spirit? And not mix and matching them, but like, cause I believe God's word is perfect. Like the spirit, spirit the way he wanted. So I'm like the first beatitude and the first fruit of the spirit, you know, second beatitude, second characteristic. And I put them together and God just started to minister to me. I'm like, oh, and so this is the nine surprising ways when you take a beatitude, like, oh, how happy is those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The fruit of the spirit is, the first one is love. So you put them together and you ask yourself, why don't I love people? Well, simply because my pride makes me think I'm better than them. So I'm like, if you're truly humble, if you realize your poverty of spirit, there's no reason not to love anybody, because there's no, I have no inherent superiority over anybody. I might not like the way they vote. I might not like the things that they do, but you know, I'm flawed. Like I needed redemption. I've made a million mistakes every single day. So I'm like, oh, so pride is what keeps me from loving people. And so really that's what the book is about. We take all these areas and we just explore them as like, this is God's plan for human happiness. And it's as old as from the time that Jesus walked on the earth and taught people these things.
That's incredible, isn't it? I'm always amazed when things like that line up where you're just like, what in the world? Like, how can these possibly line up like this and speak in this way? And even yesterday I met with a couple who she said, I'm doing things because I'm hoping I'm going to earn brownie points with God and stuff, and that I won't go through any trials or hardships and stuff. And I was like, oh, you know, I can understand that. I was like, actually though, God promises us that we are going to experience trials and hardships. But when we follow him, it's so much better. And it might look the same from the outset, but like when you're following Christ through those, it's so much better. And you can actually have all that you're hoping to find in the midst of all of that. I think there's this, it's weird how even in as Christians and in the church, we have this kind of skewed version of what happiness looks like and what it looks like to follow Christ. And there's something so much better about what Jesus lays out. It may not seem like that. I just think about for me, even in the last couple of years, I've gone through a couple of hard situations where it's like, why is this happening? Why are you allowing this to take place? And now I'm just beginning to see so much goodness and fruit and what happened in my relationship with Christ. It's almost even weird for 2020, 2021. It's been this hard, horrible year. But in contrast for me personally, it's nothing compared to my year 2 or 3 years ago. And I think it's changed where my happiness comes from, like, which was deeply, deeply rooted in performance and numbers and validation. And now I'm in this year and I'm just like, you know, I don't want to make light of what our world's going through, but for me personally, it's been one of the most life-giving seasons of my life, where I think if I would have gone through this time 4 years ago, I'd have been like, this is horrible. What is going on? But it's just my source of joy and happiness is so different. And when we begin to understand that as Christ followers, something beautiful happens. And there's just this richness to God's joy and happiness and everything else. But the idea of linking the two together is insanely awesome. You know, I like this when you have those moments of like, no way, God, are you kidding?
Yes. When I think, just, and what you're saying is so powerful, because I think that's what everybody needs, is that we have a tendency to let our culture or maybe like kind of the fairy tales of movies just define what these things look like. Like you're talking about how you can go through a hard thing and you realize that God has something beautiful in the midst of the hard thing. So like, you know, if you look at the second beatitude, it says, you know, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Oh, how happy are those who grieve. Now, nobody says that. I mean, you think about like, listen, a happy life has no mourning. There's no grieving in it. But then the Bible says, oh, no. Like, though the sorrow may last for the night, the joy comes with the morning. And of course, the second characteristic of the fruit of spirit is joy. So, you know, you start to realize like, okay, so God's plan for happiness, actually, it incorporates grieving and mourning. And so a life of grieving and mourning that's not a happy life. It's actually, no, we have to get the Holy Spirit's perspective on this is actually what real happiness is. And once that starts happening, like you're saying, you're experiencing it and I'm experiencing it. And I wrote the book because I want everyone to experience it. It's like, when you actually realize that God actually uses the hard things and redeems the hard things, like we were talking about earlier with our stories and the things we go through, it's like God wants to redeem it. And all of a sudden you realize when something's hard, like Jesus wept at Lazarus's tomb, you know, we can grieve, but you know, Jesus wept at Lazarus's tomb. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. He knew there was going to be a work of resurrection, but it's like, he still grieved in the midst of it. And so we go into these trials and we're like, man, this is hard. But we're like, but our God is the God of resurrection. You know, like, you know, Friday's hard, but Sunday's coming, you know? And so we grieve not as those who have no hope, but those who are hope laden, because, you know, we realize that part of what God is doing is that when we grieve, because he is God, he will bring comfort, and that comfort will give us a joy that is unspeakable and beyond our comprehension.
So good. Again, the book is called Crazy Happy. There'll be a link in the notes. Please do yourself a favor. Go and get this book. Get it for yourself. Get it for a friend. And I wholeheartedly say this. Go follow Daniel as well. Find him on social. For me personally, like who we listen to and who we allow to speak into our lives matters so much. And for me, again, like Daniel, when I think about you, I just think about a joy giver, a joy spreader, but also like a person who deals with reality. It's not like you're in this far off fairy tale land. Like you're willing to wrestle with the good, bad, and otherwise in life, but you just approach it so differently. So go do yourself a favor. Follow Daniel. Daniel, I appreciate you big time. Thanks for, I've been trying not to smile because my face hurt. Like the first 5 minutes, I'm like, okay, stop smiling. Stop smiling right now because my face is hurting. But just appreciate you. And thanks for allowing God to use you in the lives of so many people in your church, elsewhere, and in my life too. I just appreciate and honor you big time.
I love you so much, bro. Super appreciate it.
Hey guys, this is Kate Warman, and I am the host of the Heart of Dating podcast here on the Converge Podcast Network. And I want to tell you about something super exciting. My first book ever, Thank You for Rejecting Me, Transform Pain into Purpose and Learn to Fight for Yourself, comes out on February 16th. Have you ever been through a massively painful rejection, whether from a family member, a friend, or someone you were dating? Well, if you don't want rejection to have the last say in your life anymore, I want to encourage you to visit thankyouforrejectingme.com and join me as you face your biggest rejections in life with courage and strength.
Thanks for listening to The Conversation with Adam Weber. This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network. You can find more from Adam Weber on Instagram and Twitter and at adamweber.com.
This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network.